I have a question for you. How many of you in here have a drawer at your house that has just a bunch of miscellaneous stuff in it? The junk drawer. Everybody's got a junk drawer, do you not? And it's got, I don't know, tape and a random screwdriver, right? And you're not sure that it fits anything. What shoelaces? What else we got in our junk drawers? We got, right? Batteries, all kinds, right? Cards, all kinds of stuff, right? Everybody's got a junk drawer at their house. That's just a common thing. How about this? How many of you have at home a plastic bag filled with plastic bags? Do you not? Yes, you come home from Walmart and you got all your shopping bags and you empty out the shopping bags. You're like, well, I can use these and I can recycle these. And now, but they kind of build up over time. Does anybody like that? All of a sudden you look one day and you got this monster bag of bags. Yeah, it's kind of a common thing for all of us. How many of you are coming home from Walmart have had so many bags hanging off your arms and fingers that your fingers are turning blue because I am not making one more trip back out to the car? Yeah, all the guys in the tech booth, they're like, yes, we are with you, right? We all have stuff in common. How many of you, I've done this, I don't know how many times, I'm learning to cook. Open up a box, get ready to cook, throw the box away, and about 2 minutes later, oh, I need that box to read the instructions. How long was I supposed to boil that? Right? Everybody was like, we all got this stuff in common. The Bible says there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is able, that through that temptation, to empower you to overcome it. That we all face the same kind of stuff in life. Now, you don't have to answer this one out loud, but how many of you have ever had doubts? Yeah. How many of you, and this is just between you and God if you want it to be, how many of you have ever thought about walking away? Yeah. How many of you have faced fears and you just were not sure what tomorrow was going to bring? Been angry at God? Yeah. We are all in the same boat. How many of you have thought that I have messed up so bad that God could never forgive me? You are not alone with these thoughts. You are not alone with these fears, with these anxieties, and with these doubts. We all face a lot of the same things. This is why one of the reasons I'm such a big believer in small groups, our morning life group, our 1:30 group, our men's group on Wednesdays, which is so wonderful. And I hear the ladies group is wonderful. I don't know because they don't let me participate, but I hear that it's a great thing, right? These things allow us to come together and share in our common concerns and to share in our common celebrations and to share in life together, because life, we need each other. And we need more than what you can get on a 25 to 30 minute sermon on a Sunday morning. We all need more than what we get here. It's not a bad thing, it's just a thing, because Monday through Saturday can just drain the life out of you. And like that rechargeable battery, you got to go plug it back in and you got to get recharged for the week ahead. And we all have these things that are in common. But you know what else everybody has in common? Every one of us in this room, we all need hope. Amen. Do you not need hope for the days ahead? Amen. When I look at what's going on in the Middle East, it makes me think maybe Jesus is coming back really soon. I don't know, because Jesus said nobody knows, and I am not about to pretend like I know. But when I look at what's happening in the Middle East, and I look at inflation, and I look at the struggles that we face, we all need hope. But the kind of hope that Jesus wants to give you is not the kind of hope that the world talks about. It's not the "I hope I get a new set of golf clubs for Christmas" kind of hope. It's not "I hope I don't run out of gas before I get to the gas station" kind of hope. It's not "I hope she says yes." That's not the kind of hope that we are offered in the Scriptures. We are offered a kind of hope that has a certainty to it, because the kind of hope that the Bible talks about has a name, and hope has a name, and His name is Jesus. That you and I are not dependent upon wishful thinking to get us through this world. You and I have a person named Jesus who will give us hope at last for all eternity. The Apostle Paul tells us, when he's writing to Titus, his protege, he says this, "The grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." That you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to turn away from the ways of this world and not live according to our sinful desires and our sinful flesh. But we're to do three things. Soberly, meaning the mind, not meaning just don't be drunk. It means to think correctly, that your mind needs to think appropriately and biblically. And righteously means the way you act, the way you behave, the way you treat other people needs to be right. And then godly, referring to the spiritual realm, to the kingdom of God, that you and I need to be involved in eternal spiritual battles, not just physical battles. That we deny this world, and that in this present age, talking about the time that we live soberly, righteously, and godly. And then he says this, looking for that what? Blessed hope. What is that blessed hope? And glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That as we live in this world, we do not live in this world thinking this is all there is. We know that there is something coming, and his name is Jesus, and he's bringing with him the hope of eternal life, who gave himself for us, talking about the crucifixion that we talked about last Sunday, that he might what? Redeem us from every lawless deed and purify or cleanse us or clean us up for himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. That because you and I have a blessed hope found in Jesus Christ, we live differently than a lost and dying world. We live differently, we think differently, we walk, we talk, we behave differently because we're special people. And God has given us good things to do, good works to do. Well, how do I know all that's true? How can I trust all of that? Well, that's where we're going to be today. We're going to be in John chapter 20. We are almost to the end of John. How many of you have been here since the beginning? January, the second week of January, we started the Gospel of John. And at that time, I thought I'll finish by June. And here we are in October, and we're still not finished with the Gospel of John yet, but that's okay because it's good stuff. But we're in John chapter 20 this morning. When we left last week, as we read John chapter 19, and as we read about Jesus in the crown of thorns, and Jesus and his side pierced, and the nails in his hands and the nails in his feet, and his body was buried, and there was no hope. When Jesus was buried, his followers didn't go, "Can't wait till Sunday, because I know he's going to rise from the dead." Over and over again, John tells us we didn't understand all of this until after the resurrection. You and I get to look back on everything, but they're living right in the middle of it. You think you've ever been without hope? They were most definitely without hope. They had put everything they believed in this man named Jesus Christ, and they had watched him do miracle after miracle. They had watched him say things and teach things with authority that they could not imagine being anything but God himself. And then he dies on the cross, and they wake up on that Saturday morning, and all hope is gone. From a human standpoint, that Saturday, there is no Christianity. On that Saturday morning, all hope was lost. But hang on a minute. Sunday's coming. Jesus, he told them beforehand, "They're going to crucify me, but don't worry. I'm going to be buried, but don't worry. I'm going to rise on the third day." And they couldn't comprehend it, and I don't blame them. I wouldn't have been able to either. It was too much for them to understand. So on Saturday, the Sabbath, the day of rest, the ladies can't wait to get to the tomb the next morning so they can finish a proper burial for their Savior and their Lord. And they had no idea what was coming. But then Sunday dawns. And John tells us this, He says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, that's John, who is writing this gospel. She came to Peter and John, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So when she saw the empty tomb, she didn't instantly think, oh, he rose from the dead. She thought somebody stole his body. And did you know that that's what the authorities tried to tell everybody later? That somebody stole the body of Jesus. He really didn't rise from the dead. That was the rumor that was going around at that time. But there's plenty of evidence to prove that that rumor was false. So Mary, she goes, and it's dark, and he's not there. And she's like, oh no, they stole the body. How can I finish the burial? And she goes and tells Peter and John, the two leaders of the group. Well, Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, John, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And I think John's taking a little dig at Peter. Hey, I'm a lot faster than he is. I can run fast. Maybe John was a lot younger. We don't know. But John gets there first, and he's stooping down and looking, and he saw linen clothes lying there. Yet he did not go in. Well, then Simon Peter came and following him. And Simon Peter went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw the linen clothes, and he saw the head wrapping laying there and believed. For as yet they did not know the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Now, they go in and they see these cloths that have been folded up and lying here. Well, nobody who's going to steal a body is going to take the time to unwrap the body before they steal the body, right? That just makes no sense. And this, he's wrapped in 100 pounds of clothing and strips. And they see all of this. And it says, John says, he saw and he believed. And there's debate. I have read multiple theologians from down through the centuries, and everybody has a different opinion. Some people think that when John says he saw and believed, he means that he believed Mary Magdalene, that they did take the body away. I don't think that's what it is. I've gone back and forth of this, and I'm not very dogmatic about it. I'm not going to take a hard position either way. I think when John saw the evidence of a resurrected body, when he saw those cloths lying there folded up neatly and laying there, somebody took the time to do that, he believed in the resurrection. But what does he mean then by, well, they didn't understand the scriptures? He believed in the resurrection. He didn't understand all of the Old Testament at this point. So he's trying to tell us one thing is we didn't make up some story of a resurrection because we understood the Old Testament prophesied it. The Old Testament prophesied the death, the burial, and resurrection of the Messiah, but they didn't understand that. So they would not have thought to make that up. But I think he remembers Jesus' words and he sort of is believing. But even with his belief, he doesn't understand everything. Have you ever been confused? Have you ever read scripture and you go, I am just not sure what that means? I have, lots of times. Have you ever gone through life and you've been a little bit confused and you believe, but you just, I don't have all the evidence. I don't know what it is exactly, and you struggle in your belief? If so, you're not alone. Everybody else in this room has been to the same place. But John saw and he believed, even though he didn't understand all of the Old Testament scriptures yet. And so on this day, on this resurrection morning, where everything in the world is about to change, John is thinking this through and he goes home and there he waits. Well, when he goes home, this is what happens next. It says, but Mary, this is Mary Magdalene. She stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stepped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting. And my question is, why weren't the angels there for Peter and John? I don't know, but apparently Mary needed to see some angels. And she sees these angels, one at the head and the other at the feet. where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you crying?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." She still believes that his body has been stolen. Now, when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. Remember, it's still dark, it's early, and did not know that it was Jesus. Well, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." She's probably thinking, you know what? Maybe the owner of this tomb doesn't want him here. I'll be glad to go and bury Jesus. Would you just show me where he's at? And I love this. Jesus said to her, "Mary." And when he says Mary, she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And when I read Mary's story here, Mark tells us that Mary Magdalene was the first to see the risen Savior. Mary Magdalene, who had 7 demons cast out of her by Jesus, her love for Jesus was great because her past was so bad. Jesus, remember, told a Pharisee, "He who has been forgiven much loves much." She had been forgiven a lot and she loved much. But when I read about Mary and Jesus appears to Mary, it reminds me that her past meant nothing. It had no impact on her future. The chains of her past had been broken by resurrection morning when Jesus Christ did what he said he was going to do and rose from the dead. He broke the chains of your past. And if you have a past that you think is too big for God, you are wrong. I guarantee you there's nobody in this room that has a past like Mary Magdalene. In order for her to have 7 demons in her, I cannot imagine what her life was like. And I cannot imagine the torture and the pain and the hurt and all of the stuff in her past. But when Jesus rose from the dead, it was all gone. Every single bit. The chains of your past have been broken by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you're allowing your past to hold you back from a glorious future, it's not because you're bound by the chains, it's because you have forgotten that your chains are broken. For Mary, her past was gone. And the other thing I think about, he called her by name. Jesus knows your name. Have you ever walked up to somebody and, what's their name? "Hey, buddy, how you doing?" Right? Or, "How are you?" And we use a generic term because we don't want to admit, "I forgot what their name is." We got to be gracious to other people when they do that to us, right? Because we've done it to everybody else. We forget people's names, but isn't it nice when somebody knows your name? I can remember, and I'm going to have to hurry, I get, but my uncle, my dad's youngest brother, David, every time I'd see him, he'd go, "How's Mark doing?" And I grew up with, "How's Mark doing?" I never thought much about that. And then at his funeral, our pastor, a friend of mine who's the pastor, he talked about David. He was a song leader, a music leader, and all that. He said, "Yeah, David, when he would greet you, he would never say, 'How are you doing?' He would always call you by name, 'How is Mark doing?'" Because David wanted you to know he was truly interested in how are you doing. He wasn't just saying hi. He was interested in you by name. He was interested in you as a person. And I thought, it never dawned on me. And I thought, how cool is that? And that's how Jesus is. Jesus knows you by name. And he cares about your specific problem, whatever that specific problem is. And we all have problems. They just look a little different in life. And Jesus knows you by name, and he cares about you, and he cares about you personally. He cares about the very depths of your soul. And not only does he care, the resurrection proves he has the power to do something about it. But how often do we walk away and go, "You know what? I think I got this one. I think I can handle this." You don't have to, because the resurrection proves that hope has a name, and His name is Jesus. Well, that's not the end of the resurrection day. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, that evening when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Luke tells us that after Jesus left Mary, he went on the road to Emmaus where he talked to two disciples. Now he's back and he appears to the 11 disciples. And he says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So that evening, the disciples are gathered together and they're in this room for fear of the Jews. They had just killed their leader. They thought that they were next on the chopping block. They were hiding out because they were worried that they might be next to be arrested and falsely tried and then crucified. And they didn't want that to happen to them. And so they were afraid. But the Bible says Jesus just appeared to them. Some people think that the doors were magically opened somehow. I don't think so. I think Jesus just appeared. I think he went right through those walls because his resurrected body is not like his pre-resurrection body. And I think as he came up through those cloths in the tomb, he just appeared in the room. And it startled them. Luke said it scared them to death. And I would have been too. And then when he introduces himself, Luke tells us that they were overjoyed but still didn't believe. But when they saw Jesus, they were thrilled and they were excited, but they couldn't quite comprehend it. Have you ever saw something happen and it made you super happy, but you're like, it takes you a moment to process all the information and realize this is really happening? This is kind of what was going on with them. And so when Jesus comes to them, he says what? Peace. Because of the resurrection, you and I have peace with God. He says, peace be with you, because they were startled and they were afraid. The resurrection proves that the chains of all of your fears have been broken, that you have nothing to fear in this life. Jesus said, don't be afraid of those that can hurt your body. Be afraid of the one that can hurt your eternal soul. You have nothing to fear in this life. The chains of fear have been broken because Jesus proved by his resurrection that this life is not the end, that there is a resurrection at the end of this life, and the followers of Jesus Christ will rise again, and we will live in heaven with Jesus for all eternity for those who believe in him. So you and I have nothing to fear because of the resurrection and because hope has a name. But he doesn't just tell them peace. He gives them a promise. He says, breathe. When he breathed on them, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And they didn't receive the Holy Spirit immediately, but it was a promise. And then later on the day of Pentecost, they received the Holy Spirit. And they were so empowered, they were able to speak in foreign languages, and people from all over the world who were there got to hear. Thousands of people were saved as Peter preached, and the church was born. The promise of the Holy Spirit that we've been talking about in our morning group. If you've missed our morning group, man, you've missed a great 10 weeks or so. It's been fantastic. The power of the Holy Spirit enabled these disciples who on Saturday were so afraid, they were hiding in a room, that just a few weeks later, they went all throughout the world telling the world about Jesus, about the resurrection. And they believed it so much that every single one of them died a martyr's death. But not only did he promise them peace and he gives them a promise of the Holy Spirit, he says this thing, and in the English, this doesn't translate well from the Greek. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. It makes it sound like, if you read it just in the English, that he's saying that you and I have the power to forgive sins, and that is not true. Only Jesus has the power. What it means, in the Greek, it basically says it this way. You don't have the authority to forgive sins, but you do have the ability to declare that anybody's sins are forgiven. Based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I can look you in the eye and say, I don't care what you did, If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. I don't have the authority to forgive it, but I do have the understanding to declare it to be true. That there is no sin in your life that cannot be forgiven. And also, he says, if you retain the sins, in other words, if somebody says, I reject Jesus, well, then you need to understand, we declare what happens when you reject Jesus. So, my friend, not only are the chains of your past broken because of the resurrection, the chains of your fears of tomorrow are broken because of the resurrection. And then we have one last person to look at. John continues, he says, now Thomas, called the twin, was one of the 12. He was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and then put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. He didn't believe his closest friends. Well, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas is with them this time. Thomas was with them, and Jesus came. The door is being shut, and Jesus stood in the midst and said, peace be to you. He just appears again, and he startles them all over again. And he says, peace. And then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas's response is so beautiful. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And that should be our response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He should be your Lord and your God. Jesus truly did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, John tells us, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Thomas doubted. Thomas heard the stories of all his friends. His friends were trustworthy people, but he just couldn't believe it. And he had doubts, just like you had doubts, just like I've had doubts. Doubts are a part of walking through this life. The thing about doubts, the chains of doubts have been cast away as well. And if you have doubts, you know what Jesus will do? He will come to you, and he will meet you. He will not say, oh, you doubted me, get out of here. That's not what he said to Thomas. He said, look, let me show you. And Thomas, when he saw, he fell to his knees in worship. So if you have doubts this morning, if you've not read the Gospel of John, or if you've read it and you've not fully understood it, whatever it is, we've talked about this many times. John wrote this Gospel to give you all the evidence you need to believe that Jesus is who he claims to be, that he is the Messiah, that salvation is by grace through faith alone, not of any works that you can do, that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even if you have doubts, you can still come to Jesus. And Jesus will meet you where you are. Jesus loves you so much, he will meet you where you are. And he loves you so much, he will not let you stay there. He wants you to grow, and he wants you to develop, and he wants you to get better in your walk. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I have hope. Not wishful thinking like the world, but we have hope, and hope has a name, and that name is Jesus. And if you're here this morning, maybe you're struggling with your past and you just can't seem to let go. You think, my past is so bad that I just can't serve God because of it. That's not true. The resurrection is proof that those chains are gone. Or maybe you're walking in fear today because of your future. You're like, I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Money's tight, inflation's up, our nation's at war, life is uncertain, I'm struggling with health issues, whatever it is, if you're having trouble facing tomorrow because of your fears, know this, that because of the resurrection, the chains of fear have been broken. And if you will lean into Jesus, he will walk with you through all of that, and you can cast off your fears, and you can serve a mighty, mighty God, knowing that he has promised to take care of you. And even if you have doubts, Come to Jesus, and He will break those chains of doubts. And He will give you the faith that you need. But you have to take the first step. Amen. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to go to a time of invitation. I'm going to sing again, Amazing Grace. My chains are gone. My question for you, my invitation for you is this. Have you been struggling with something that you need to just turn over to Jesus? Have you been struggling with doubt or fear or anxiety? Or are you holding on to your past for no reason whatsoever? It's time to let go. It's time to give it all to Jesus, because He has proven in His resurrection that He is all He claimed to be. Savior, Lord, God. He has the power to defeat all of your enemies. But you have got to turn to Him. And if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, make today the day you put your faith and trust in Him. Ephesians chapter 2, by grace you are saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is not of works, lest anybody should boast. Confess your sins before God. Ask Jesus to come into your life, and He will start a transformation in you that you cannot imagine. So as I begin to play, let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed. And I'd like to ask a couple of our men.
Hi, and thank you for watching. I trust that the sermon blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you to take your next step of faith. Please click the like and share button on our YouTube page. And if you're in the area, come visit us. Sunday mornings, 11 a.m. We would love to see you. I believe you will find us to be a warm and welcoming people. We just want to love God and love people. And check out our website, summitvillechurch.org. That's summitvillechurch.org. Over there, you can learn more about us. You can check out past sermons. You can also check out future events and things that we have coming up. And we also have a give button. And would you pray about giving to our ministry so we can continue to expand and grow, so we can reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Summitville First Baptist Church exists to share the love of Jesus, to bring new life and hope to broken and hurting people. God bless you, and have a great day.